Amen. Amen. Couple things. I want to give a shout out to John Mayberry and Emily Mertens. They are my stylists, and during this last song, they were adjusting the microphone. So I apologize for those of you in that section who were distracted, but really, it takes a village, right? It takes a village. Also, we have a tradition, I would say, that if your birthday falls on a Sunday, we'll sing happy birthday to you here at church. We have somebody whose birthday is falling tomorrow, so we're not going to sing happy birthday, but we are going to say it, right? Dear Jasmine Alfonseca, what? She's so young. So on the count of three, let's all say happy birthday, Jasmine. Okay, ready? One, two, three. Happy birthday, Jasmine. Love it, love it, love it. Sure love you guys. Well, on that fun note, I don't know about you, but Christmas season means Christmas movie watching. And my family, we love us some Christmas movies. And each year, we watch most, if not all, of the Grinch Christmas movies. How many of you are big fans of those? Well, last night we watched the Jim Carrey version, and my kids were like, this is scary. And I'm like, I know, I know. Our favorite, though, is the latest animated version. And I think that this little clip that I'm going to show you is a really good picture, I think, of the church and also of joy. So let's watch this together.
Huh? Hello.
Hi. Remember me?
Yes, yes, I do. I remember you.
My name is Cindy Lou. Cindy Lou who?
It's nice to meet you, Cindy Lou. Oh, my name is Grinch. And this is Max.
Whoa, nice to meet you, Max. I just came to invite you to our house for Christmas dinner.
What? Me? But I took your gifts.
Yeah, I know.
And your trees.
Yep.
I stole your whole Christmas.
I know you did. But we're inviting you anyway.
But why?
Because you've been alone long enough. Dinner's at 6. Don't be late. And make sure you bring your sweet doggy too.
Okay. This is a bad idea. I can't do this. I can't do this. They're all gonna hate me. All right. I did it.
Mr. Grinch, I'm so happy you decided to come. Welcome.
Thank you for inviting me. I wore a tie.
And it's a very nice tie. Cindy Lou, look who came.
Mr. Grinch, you're here.
Hello.
Come on in. I'll show you around.
Oh, okay. Hello, Mr. Grinch. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas to you, too.
Aunt Ida, I'd like you to meet my friend, the Grinch.
Oh, it's nice to meet you, Mr. Grinch.
Thank you. It's nice to be here. Oh, here. Let me take that for you.
Oh, thank you. Cindy Lou, could you make a little room for this?
No, don't worry. I've got it.
Huh. Isn't that thoughtful?
Well, is that grouchy, grumpy, Grinchy I see standing over there?
Ricklebaum, good to see you.
Come on, Grinchy, give me a hug. Oh. It don't count if you don't hug back, buddy.
Okay, come take your seats, everyone. Dinner's ready.
Come on, you're sitting next to me. Here you go.
This is my first Christmas dinner. What happens?
You'll see.
Would you do the honors, Mr. Grinch?
Oh, okay. Do you mind if I say something first?
Not at all.
Well, everybody, I just want to say I've spent my entire life hating Christmas and everything about it. But now I see that it wasn't Christmas I hated. It was being alone. But I'm not alone anymore. And I have all of you to thank for it. But especially this little girl right here. Ma'am, your daughter's kindness changed my life.
That's my girl.
Oh, that was beautiful. That's my best friend.
Merry Christmas, Mr. Grinch.
Merry Christmas, Cindy Lou.
And the Grinch raised his glass and led the who's in a toast.
To kindness and love, the things we need most.
I love that scene. I've watched it so many times, even getting ready for today. And I think that that beautiful scene is a picture of what the church can be. Church isn't always that way, right? Family isn't always that way, but that's a picture, I think, of what, oh, God created the church to be. And I loved, there's so many wonderful little statements, vignettes in this clip. My favorite is Cindy Lou Who, as she's running down the mountain after inviting the Grinch. She says, "You've been alone long enough. You've been alone long enough." It makes me think of what the psalmist said in Psalm 68:6. That God sets the lonely in families. He leads out the prisoners with singing. And I venture to think that there's a decent number of you who feel lonely today, who watch this video clip and you wish that your Christmas dinner looked like that, but it may not. But you've been alone long enough. And I think God has something to say to you and to me about that and about his joy somehow in the middle of it all. Where does joy come from? I think it comes from surprising places in this video clip, which I think there's a lot of like theological reflection that videos have, right? And I think this clip is no exception. I think joy comes in surprising places. It can pop up when you're on the receiving end of unexpected forgiveness and perhaps undeserved forgiveness. Joy can pop up an unlikely community. I think this room is an unlikely community, and I love it. And I love it when I see the joy pop up in this room. Joy can pop up in even less than ideal circumstances. Rather than coming from a holiday that's done perfectly, which is what we see on TV, all those Hallmark movies are about, right? Rather than a holiday that's done perfectly, joy comes from our withness. Our withness, that God is with us. God's withness with us, and our withness, it's a fun, I don't think that's a real word, but it works, our withness with others as we walk through life with each other. Now, we're not going to have a fancy dinner like that with an amazing looking cake, by the way, in that video clip, but we are going to have a Christmas Eve service together where we're going to be. And it's a chance for us to be with one another. And we're going to have, I don't know, about 30 to 45 minutes afterward just to be together. So if you don't have plans, and you kind of want to be with someone, I hope you'll stay and be with us at our Christmas Eve service. Wes told me about the Christian psychiatrist, Kurt Thompson. Some of you might be aware of him. He wrote in his book, The Soul of Shame, he said, "All of us come into this life looking for someone who is looking for us. All of us come into this life looking for someone looking for us." And Advent is the reminder, it's the celebration that Emmanuel, God with us, He came near, and he is always, always looking for you. His eyes are attuned to you. His face is turned toward you. This is the third Sunday of Advent, and so we're going to light the candles, two purple and one pink. Anybody know what the pink candle stands for? Joy, which is why we're talking about joy today. Do you see what we did there? No, we're talking about joy, and we're celebrating Emmanuel, that God came near. He came as the Messiah to fulfill the promises in the Old Testament, and he's coming again to make all things right. Uh-oh. I like it when the candle goes out. So then I get to be a little pyro. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you on this third Sunday of Advent. Whether joy is bubbling up inside of us or whether anything but joy is there, Lord, we acknowledge that joy comes from you, comes from who you are, comes from what you've done. It comes from how you are looking for us. And you are the divine pursuer of our hearts and our minds and our souls. We thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. So we are going to go back to the book of Isaiah today. Oh, I just wanted to do a quick shout out. We have a lot of artists who are here at Celebration Community Church. And this Sunday we are featuring Reese Sprague, who is ducking his head right now because he does not want to be seen. But can we give it up for Reese and his cover art? Woohoo! Love it. Nicely done, Reese. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. So we're in the book of Isaiah. Now, just a minute, we're going to hear from a Spanish reader and a German reader, but I want to give you a little background as we get into it. So we're in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is in the Old Testament. It's one of the major prophets. And as we've talked about before, Isaiah, the first part of Isaiah is warning the people of Israel that judgment is coming. The second half and the third part, it's all about the judgment and giving them hope in the middle of the judgment. The people of Israel are in exile. They're in Babylon because they've wandered away from God. But God has not wandered from them. And he gives them these words of hope. These words are written in joyful expectation that this is what the Messiah is going to do. And interestingly enough, in Luke 4, if you were to fast forward to the New Testament, in Luke 4, Jesus reads these very words in the synagogue to the people, and it's recorded, and he's teaching in the synagogue. And of all the passages in the Old Testament, he chooses this one. So it's one to pay attention to. And a little side note, I came across this scene in The Chosen. Have you guys ever watched The Chosen TV series? I haven't watched much of it, but this one was so good. I included the link in the bottom of your handout if you want to check it out. But it's Jesus reading this passage from Isaiah in the synagogue and what happens. It's powerful and hard, but powerful. If I could have the readers come on up. I will read in Spanish first, or German first, Dietrich, since you're coming. And Bernie, if you want to come up. They're going to be reading from Isaiah 61.
Guten Morgen. Jesaja 61 bis 1-3. Der Geist des Herrn, des Herrschers, ist auf mir, weil der Herr mich gesalbt hat, den Armen frohe Botschaft zu verkünden. Er hat mich gesandt, zu verbinden, die zerbrochenen Herzen sind, den Gefangenen bei Befreiung zu verkünden und Öffnen des Kerkers den Gebundenen. Um zu verkündigen, das angenehme Jahr des Herrn und den Tag der Rache unseres Gottes und um zu trösten alle Trauernden, um den Trauernden von Zion zu verleihen, dass ihnen Kopfschmuck statt Asche gegeben werde, Freudenöl statt Trauer und Feierkleider hat statt eines betrübten Geistes, dass sie genannt werden, Bäume der Gerechtigkeit, eine Pflanzung des Herrn zu seinem Mund.
Nicely done, Dietrich. Dankeschön. Thank you, thank you. Right. That was a mouthful, wasn't it? All right, Bernie, thank you.
Good morning. Isaías 61, del 1 al 3. El Espíritu de Jehová, el Señor, está sobre mí, porque me ungió Jehová. Me ha enviado a predicar buenas nuevas a los abatidos, a vendar a los quebrantados de corazón, a publicar libertad a los cautivos y a los presos a aperturar de la cárcel, a proclamar el año de la buena voluntad de Jehová y el día de venganza del Dios nuestro, a consolar a todos los enlutados, a ordenar que a los afligidos de Sión se le dé la gloria en lugar de la ceniza, óleo de gozo en lugar del luto, manto de alegría en lugar del espíritu angustiado, y serán llamados árboles de justicia, plantión de Jehová para la gloria suya. Palabra de Dios.
Thank you, Bernie. Love it, love it. Thank you so much. And I'll read it in English. We're in Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3. It says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me. This is Yahweh. Because Yahweh has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. These are the words of the Lord. We see here that the Spirit of Yahweh is anointing this servant. Ultimately, we find out that that servant is Jesus, to bring the good news of the kingdom of God. And this kingdom is so different. It's so different than what anybody has ever experienced before. It's this upside down kingdom where the brokenhearted and the weary, those who are powerless and those who are stuck in broken systems, are the ones who are on the receiving end of this joy. God's doing a new thing. And there's some aspects to this kingdom that's cause for great joy. And remember, when the Messiah came 2,000 years ago, he ushered into this kingdom. This kingdom isn't fully realized yet, but he's already brought these realities to this kingdom. These are his promises that are being fulfilled and will ultimately be filled. The first thing he says is that he will bring good news to the poor. I remember years ago when I worked at Mile High Ministries, Jeff Johnson would say, if it's good news, it has to be good news to the poor. It has to be good news to those who are oppressed, to those who are vulnerable, for those who are who are powerless in the middle of our societal structures. It has to be good news for them. And in Jesus's eyes, what Isaiah is seeing here and what we see in Luke 4 is Jesus is like, no, they are front and center in my kingdom. This kingdom is good news to the poor. And he says he will bind up the brokenhearted. It's kind of like this picture, this binding up. It's this picture of a parent sitting down with their child who's just skinned their knee really badly, and they're soothing and comforting and bringing healing to that knee. That's the gentleness with which he's talking here. It's going to be this gentle binding up, and it's the binding up of all the brokenhearted. Every aspect of human brokenness, every betrayal, every hurt, every trauma, every sin that you and I have contributed to this never-ending cycle of pain, God's saying, no, I will bind up the brokenhearted. That's what this kingdom will look like. He's binding us up now, but we still live in a sinful, fallen world. And there's plenty of hurt to go around. But one day, no more. And then he says he's going to proclaim freedom for the captives and release for the prisoners. And every time I've read this, I've always thought, you know, it's kind of redundant. Duh. You know, freedom for the captives, release for the prisoner. It's kind of the same thing, right? The picture here is that it's this very full liberation. It's this all-encompassing liberation. God is referring to every type of prison, the actual prisons that perhaps you've gone to visit a friend or a loved one in, even detention centers. He will free people from those. But it's the internal prisons he's talking about too. Those who are locked in mental, emotional anguish. Those who are in a physical prison, whether it's a disability or an addiction or whatever it is. It says here that he, this kingdom, is going to bring freedom and liberation for everyone. Amen? For those of us who struggle with depression or anxiety, this is hope that we will no longer be stuck in our beautiful minds, that he's bringing us freedom. Amen. For those who suffer disorders, it's like, no, there's freedom. He's saying, I see you. I think that's what he's saying here in this passage. When Jesus is reading it in front of the synagogue, I think what he is saying is, I see the suffering. I see you in the middle of what you're carrying, and I'm bringing freedom. I want to release you from these prisons. Whatever darkness we find ourselves in. This word for release, here's a really interesting one. It means, it's translated, a wide opening of the eyes. When he proclaims release for the prisoners, it's a wide opening of the eyes, this coming out of the dark dungeon into his light. And that's just the beginning. This is what his kingdom looks like. One of the reasons why I love recovery ministry like Celebrate Recovery or AA or is that we get to see God shine his light into those dark places. And we get to see healing. We get to see people, myself included, I've gone through Celebrate Recovery here at Celebration, get to see myself and my friends come through the darkness and into the light and experience God's delight and his love, his breaking down of those prison walls that all of us have built around ourselves. We have a ministry here in Denver that you, as part of Celebration, get to support, and they do similar work. I don't think this is their theme, their key scripture, but it aptly identifies them or describes them. And it's Providence Network. Our dear brother, Derek Kirkendall. Many of you know him. The Kirkendalls have been a part of this family for a long time. But Providence Network, they have these houses. They call them transformational housing because it's this idea of withness, of being with people who are coming out of addiction or homelessness or trauma or whatever it is. And it's life-on-life living and discipleship and recovery and counseling and all of that mixed in. And it's this long direction, this long walk together. I think it's a picture of Jesus coming alongside the broken and walking with them and bringing his light into those dark spaces. That's what Providence Network does. I bring them up, A, because they're phenomenal. B, we get to support them as a ministry. And C, they've been especially hit by all of the federal funding cuts. And so I want to invite you to pray for Derek as he leads Providence Network. If you feel nudged to give a little extra at the end of this year, there's information in the bulletin about that. But I can't think of a better picture of what this withness is like, what this withness looks like. It's this long journey, right? This long journey with people who fail and come back. People who are afraid and yet press in. It's this kingdom picture of God's freedom for the captives. So these things that we just read about so far, Good news for the poor, for the oppressed, that he's going to bind up the brokenhearted, that he will proclaim freedom for the captives and release for the prisoners. These are all beautiful things of this kingdom that God is ushering into existence, but it doesn't stop there. Amen? He's not done. Yahweh expands this even more. It says that he will proclaim favor, proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, which, if you're familiar with Old Testament commands and history, God instituted this, but the people of Israel failed miserably at it. But this year of Jubilee, this year of the Lord's favor, where every 50 years debts were canceled and property was restored to its original owner and people were released from prison, it was this time of resetting everything. It was God's design that the people of Israel just failed at. But he's saying, no, this is going to be the real year of Jubilee. I'm going to set people free. Your debts will be canceled. It'll be my favor. It'll be filled with compassion and hope and joy. But he doesn't stop there. He doesn't say this is going to be the year of the Lord's favor. It's going to be the day of his vengeance, meaning that justice will come. You and I live in a world where there's so much injustice. There's so much evil and wrong from the highest echelons of power to the lowest. There's so much evil, and God is saying that's not the final story. My day of vengeance will come, and I will set things right. Amen? How many of you want to see some justice happen? How many of you want to see justice happen for other people but not for you? You guys, I yearn for justice. I yearn for our immigrant friends. I yearn for kids who've grown up in really awful homes. I want justice done for them. And God's saying, no, that's what my kingdom will look like. I've started it. We get to join him in this, but he's not done. He will make all things right. Then he says, I want to comfort. I'm going to comfort those who mourn. It's like he's aware. He said, bind up the brokenhearted, and he says, comfort those who mourn. It feels like he's aware of how deeply sad we can be, how deeply hard the human existence can be. And he's like, I know that you've lost so much. I know that you grieve so much, and I have the comfort. I see you. I came into the world to be with you, and I want to bring healing and comfort. And ultimately, the promise is there will be no more pain, Revelation tells us. No more. That's what his kingdom looks like. Amen? No more pain, no more tears, no more loss, no more death. And then he says there's going to be a new way of dressing, like a new way of being, a new way of clothing yourself. And it's this fascinating picture. He starts with the head, and it trickles all the way down. Instead of ashes, which people in the Old Testament would put on their heads as a symbol for grief or repentance or lament, he gives us a crown of beauty. And instead of mourning, he anoints us with the oil of joy, which just, you get this picture, when someone is anointed, it pours on their head, and it just trickles all the way down. Instead of mourning, he wants to give us this oil. He will give us this oil of gladness or joy. And then rather than a spirit of despair or a spirit of dismay, he gives us a spirit of, or a garment of praise, of thanksgiving. The anointed one replaces brokenness and sadness with praise and joy and hope. Isaiah points us here. Again, he's speaking to people who are in exile, who are suffering, who've experienced countless atrocities and trauma. He's speaking to them saying, don't give up. There's hope. And then a short 600 years later, the Messiah comes. And the Messiah ushered in this new way of being, of sitting with sinners at the table, of bringing healing to broken bodies and broken minds. And he's not done. Joy comes when hope is realized, when hopes are fulfilled. Joy bubbles up when our faith is given eyes to see, when the curtains are pulled back just a little bit and we get to see what God is actually up to. We see this throughout Scripture when we read about the promises and the people of God waiting and waiting and waiting, which is what Advent is all about. It's waiting. We see the people of God waiting and waiting, and then we see God act. We see God fulfill his promises, and there's so much joy. So much joy. This is the good news that brings great joy. This is what we have to look forward to, this kingdom that God has promised, that Jesus ushered into existence. We have the hope of seeing this fully realized. But we get glimpses of it now. Yesterday at our women's Christmas brunch, it's one of my favorite things that we do. And every year, I'm blown away by Gretchen's hospitality and by Aaron's leadership. Aaron leads us through a devotional, and it was so good. And she had the women go around and just share a word of, I might be getting it wrong, but this is my take on it, of experiencing how they experienced God this past year. And there were some themes. There were some similar answers. One was community. That community has been where God, where people have experienced God, whether it's here at church, whether it's with friends, whether it's with family. It's this withness, right? That's where people have experienced God, in this withness with other people. But then there was another theme. And there were a lot of tears associated with this one. And it was the word dismay. So many people experiencing dismay at medical diagnoses, at the state of our world, about the state of their own lives. And around the room, that was a theme. And that somehow in the middle of it, as they're sharing, as tears are coming down, that God met them in that space. That they weren't alone, they weren't abandoned in their dismay. They weren't abandoned in their fear. At times it felt like it. But that God was with them. And in the middle of all, there was joy. There was joy in the tears. There was joy in this recognition that we were not alone, that we are not alone. And that somehow as we went around the room, there was this joy bubbling up because we were with one another. We were opening our hearts to one another, and we were seeing one another, and we were being seen, and it felt like being held. It was joy. We often do an open mic here on Sundays. We're not doing one today, but we do an open mic where somebody comes up and they share an answered prayer or something they're praying about. They're sharing a heavy load that they're carrying, or hope that they have, or something that God has done, and we are with them in that. Somehow in the sharing of our stories, in the sharing of our heavy loads and our joys, that we get to be with one another, we get to see God meet that person, and we get to celebrate with joy when prayers are answered. I think one of my favorite open mics are when people get up and talk about how long they've been sober. I love it. It's like the epitome of being freed from the darkness, and we get to see people coming out into the light. I love it, love it, love it. It's joy. One of my favorite writers, Kate Bowler, she sends out an Advent reflection every week, and she sent this out this morning, and I loved it so much, I thought I'd read it to you. She says, but here's what Advent keeps teaching me. Joy is not something we engineer. It is something God gives. It is Christ drawing near in the middle of our wildly unfinished, achingly ordinary lives. Sometimes joy knocks politely, and sometimes it barges in with its shoes still on. Either way, it stays long enough to remind us that the story isn't over yet, and all is not lost. Isn't that good?
Joy is something that God gives. So Christmas brunches, sharing our stories together, either over a cup of coffee or at the open mic, worshiping together on a Sunday morning or a Monday night, these are moments when joy pops up. And I imagine there are many more moments for you when joy pops up, where you see God drawing near to you in the middle of your life as it is. The staff and I got this book for Christmas. It's by Madeline L'Engle. Do you guys know who she is? It's called Bright Evening Star, The Mystery of the Incarnation. I also included the title of this in your handout as well. But she coined the incarnation. The incarnation is when the God became flesh and dwelt among us. That's what we celebrate at Christmas, that God came into the earth as a human and lived among us. She calls the incarnation divine interference, which is the best term. Divine interference, that God didn't let us be just as we are. He interfered in the most beautiful and powerful way 2,000 years ago. And his spirit is still at work, always interfering on our behalf. This is where the joy comes from. And as Cindy Lou Who says, we've been alone long enough. I think God is saying, yeah, you need my interference. You need Emmanuel, God with you. And the promise that he's not done. So this divine interference, this God with us, this is the good news that brings great joy, that we're not alone in our day-to-day, that we're not alone in any of it, that he is with us, he sees us, and he walks with us. And he often invites us to join him in his work of bringing good news, right? But what I want you to do now, we're going to do one of our annual traditions as a church. We're going to write to our future selves. Isn't that cool? So what we do, the third Sunday of December, the third Sunday of Advent, we do our Christmas in July letters. So right now, Akriti and team are going to be handing out a Christmas stationery, an envelope to you. And I'm going to give you a few little instructions. There are some questions that are going to be on the screen that can serve as writing prompts for you, but this is your letter. Nobody's going to see it. I usually write to my future self and just be like, hey, what's up? You know, like, how did Christmas go? How's your life now? How was that difficult conversation or that difficult relationship, right? But I'd like for you, if you are looking for a prompt and wanting to kind of stay in this vein that we're in this morning, is to write to yourself about joy. How is God being with you right here, right now, today, bring you joy? How does it bring you hope? How does it shape your holidays? How is this a cause for joy? So the instructions are, you'll have about, how much time do we have, Wes? 5 minutes? 7 minutes? Music is going to be playing. We're passing out the paper and the pens. Once you finish writing your letter, fold it up, put it in the envelope, and seal the envelope, right, because we're not reading it, and then address the envelope to yourself, and then in July, we'll mail it to you. Isn't that cool? There's going to be a basket at the door that you can put your Christmas in July letter to yourself. You can put it in there, and then we'll keep it for 6 months, 7 months, and then give it to you. So any questions about that? Does it make sense? Sometimes people put money in their envelope because it's pretty nice to open up a little Christmas gift in July. So that's coming as well. So if we could play music, Alex, we'll just get started. All right, we're going to end this time. You can stay a little later if you need to finish your letter. Here's a tip, though. We have found that if you don't turn your letter in today and you take it home and say you're going to finish it, the likelihood of your doing that and bringing it back is very, very small. Myself would prove that to be true, my own forgetting to bring it back. So I would say, yeah, if you can finish it today, make sure you put your name and address on here because we're not going to know who you are or who we're sending it to. So please put that on the envelope. And then Akriti, do you have the basket right by you? Awesome. How many of you like doing this? It's kind of fun. Yeah. The youth group, they're doing their own Christmas in July letters right now, too, so it's super cool. Wes, if I could have you come on up. And I might have you close us out, too, Wes. But there's another, speaking of joy, there's another birthday person here in the room that we want to celebrate. So you'll lead us, and then you can close us out.
It's Al Potter's birthday today.
What?
So we're going to sing happy birthday to Al.
29 years young, right?
29 years young, yeah. Uh-huh. So, happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Al. Happy birthday to you. Would you stand to be dismissed? Remember, as you leave this place, that everyone you meet, they carry a heavy load. And if you were to scratch just below the surface, you'll encounter significant pain. So be good to yourself. Be kind to those you meet. Take the hand of your heavenly Father, Emmanuel, God with us, and take the hand of a friend, and in the love of Jesus, go and celebrate. Amen. Amen. Go in peace.